Welcome to Motivate Your Child Action Plan audio session number 12. It's important when we consider how a person changes that we don't immerse ourselves in psychology books. If we're going to maximize our change in the life of a child, we want to go to God's Word. We want to ask God, how did He design a person? How does a person change? An understanding of God's Word is important. We want to read the scriptures, and we want to take information about one particular idea like the heart or the conscience or the Holy Spirit throughout the scriptures, put all those verses together, see what we can learn in order to understand most effectively what God wants to do inside the life of a person. Once we know that as a parent, then we can work along with God's design. We can work along with the way He created a person, and that's what's going to maximize change. So I would recommend that parents are students of the Bible. That as we're trying to help people change in any field, whether it's at work or in the home or even in a counseling practice, that we must understand how God works in the life of a person. Once we understand that, that we can work where God is working, we can work along with the hardware that He's created to maximize the change.
The reality is that God is working in our children's hearts. Whether we recognize that work or not, God is doing some stuff. He's concerned about our kids. He's working in their lives. And so we want to tune into what He's doing. We want to work alongside of God, be a part of what He's doing in a child's life. So that means we need to understand, what is God doing? How does He work? What are the principles that guide change, the change process as God ordained it? So that's going to help us then to understand how to help our children.
In this book, there's a lot of scripture. And the scripture passages will help you to understand where we're coming from and how we came to some of the conclusions that we've accepted. They'll also give you an understanding of the plan as we see it in God's Word that helps us help our children to make significant changes in their lives. You'll see some significant emphasis on internal motivation. Internal motivation is important because if we're going to help children maximize their change, then we want to help them to make those changes on the inside. It was God who said to Samuel when He was going to ordain a king, He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So the heart becomes this place where we want to try to understand the operating principles of a person. If we can catch a little bit more about what God says about the heart, then we can define some of this internal motivation, what it looks like, and then how to use that in our parenting.
As we've said before, if we're just looking to change behavior, then those changes are temporary and rather short-lived. But as we look to make heart changes, we're going to look at the motivations of a child. Then internal motivation, we're going to look at the passions of a child, the tendencies of the heart. How does a child tend to react? What do they value? What are they passionate about? Those are the things that become important as we're looking for lasting change.
As we looked at the word heart in the Bible, we identified 9 different functions of the heart, 9 different things the Bible says are inside that heart. For example, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That tells us desires exist in the heart. And that's going to be important because our kids have a lot of desires that get them off track. It's part of their internal motivation structure. It comes from the heart. Another whole group of things we see in the heart, according to the Bible, have to do with emotions. Jesus said to His disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. That tells us that inside the heart, we have emotions like fear. In the Old Testament, when the king looked at Nehemiah, he said, Nehemiah, what is the sadness I see in your heart? There's an example of sadness existing inside the human heart. So emotions are inside the heart. That's important. Because sometimes our children are highly motivated internally by their emotions. The point here is that just because something's coming from the heart doesn't make it good. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And that means that the heart often is going in the wrong direction and needs some guidance. How that heart functions and operates is important, and that's why God has placed 2 things inside the human heart to prompt it to stay on the right track. According to the Bible, we have the conscience, a word used 30 times in the New Testament and used throughout the Bible, the concept is taught, and also the Holy Spirit, a person who comes to live inside of us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now we've opened the door to a greater sense of internal motivation Because inside the human heart, where there's a bunch of things running around, decisions being made, commitments being made, and so on, we have two things prompting us to stay on the right track. One of those is the conscience, and the other is the Holy Spirit.
You know, Scott, those two parts of the heart that you've mentioned, the desires and the emotions, those are often where getting children into trouble. They desire things they shouldn't have. They have emotions that they use to hurt people. And it's often those desires and emotions that create problems for a child. And so helping them to understand the work of the conscience and the Holy Spirit in their life to keep them on track, to keep those things under guard, becomes very helpful as we're working with our kids.
As we continue to study the conscience, we realized its significance. Paul makes such a major emphasis on the conscience as he's teaching Timothy, as he looks at his own life. The conscience prompts Paul a lot. Now, of course, the primary purpose of the conscience, as it's designed in our heart, is to reveal sin to us, to help us be prompted to seek a Savior. And salvation is the only complete solution for the human heart to satisfy the conscience. But Hebrews chapter 9 talks about the value of the conscience in the salvation process. But it's not just about salvation. Paul, in Acts 24:15, talks about the conscience. And in those verses right around there, he's talking about how important the conscience is when he says, "I strive to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Now, Paul's already a Christian. So the conscience is not only useful for becoming a Christian, but Paul's talking about how the work involved to keep the conscience clear, to make sure the conscience is dealt with properly, is valuable. And Paul works at doing that both with God and with man. So the conscience does have value after we become a Christian and helps us to know how to live our lives moving forward.
And I think the conscience is a very important topic of conversation for us as parents, because we want to understand the conscience and how our children benefit from growth in the conscience, because that's going to have ramifications for our parenting. Certainly, the conscience is in each one of our children, and the conscience will be with them even when we are not. As parents, we can't always be watching over them, guiding them, directing them. We want to equip and train the conscience to be that guard in their hearts, to be able to keep them on track, to motivate them to do the right thing, to point out when they've done the wrong thing. That conscience, if it's trained and it's equipped, it can be a tremendous asset in a child's life.
Now, one of the guards that keeps us in balance when it comes to the conscience, so we don't overemphasize it, is 1 Corinthians 4:4, which says, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me." Even if the conscience feels clear at any given moment, doesn't make the actions that we just did right. It's God who judges us. It's God who provides the standard. And the conscience is always looking for a standard in order to bring balance to our actions. So the conscience is valuable, but it's not valuable in and of itself. It's always looking for a standard. And if you're not a Christian, then the standard is just the ultimate good that could be done in the world. But if you're a Christian, then we have a standard. That standard is God's Word. And that's why we're trying to teach children about God's Word and help them understand it. We're trying to give them a vision for living the Christian life as the heroes in the Bible lived that life out. We want kids to understand how valuable the Scriptures are to prevent them from sin. The psalmist says, "I'll hide God's Word in my heart so I won't sin against you." The idea here is that God's Word is powerful inside of our hearts, and it gives the conscience something to look at, something to rely on, and provides a standard. So the conscience is not the ultimate standard in life.
We want to understand the work of the conscience and what it can do and what it can't do. And we want to be educating our children with the Scriptures and helping them to have a love for the Scriptures, that they seek to go to the Scriptures for their guidance and direction. That kind of passion for the Scriptures is an important one we want to be working on in family life.
We've tried to illustrate then some of the promptings that come from the conscience. As we looked at all the Scriptures that illustrate the conscience or talk about the conscience, we see four different promptings that come. And of course, you can agree with these in your own heart because you know they're true in your experience, but we don't go to experience to find them. We go to the Bible to find them. For example, in Acts 23:1, one of the uses of the word conscience, Paul says, "I fulfilled my duty before God in all good conscience to this day." He's defending himself before the Sanhedrin. But he's saying that his conscience is this witness inside that he's done the right thing. So one of the prompters that we see in the conscience that prompts the human heart is do what's right.
And of course, this becomes very important for us as parents because we want our children to be prompted to do what's right. This part of the conscience is going to help our children to stay on track when we're not there to be instructing and correcting. And we're not just talking about morally right, but we're talking about being responsible, doing the right thing. It means being thorough with chores, being able to stand for family values when out with friends, to do the right thing when no one's watching. This part of the conscience helps the child to stay on track, to be committed to doing what's right based on convictions, internal motivation, rather than rewarded for doing the right thing or avoiding some kind of punishment. Doing what's right, there's an internal commitment to that, and the conscience can help point that child in the right direction.
But it's not just about doing what's right. The conscience also promises in another area. In the Old Testament, we have this story about Abigail, who stops David in his tracks. David's on his way to get revenge. He's unhappy with the way he's been treated, and he has been treated unfairly, and so he's going to get revenge on Nabal and all his men. Abigail stops him in his tracks and says to him, David, don't do this wrong thing that you've planned, because you don't want to have on your conscience needless bloodshed. Here we have another example of the conscience work. It's dealing with wrongs. Sometimes it's preventing wrongs, and other times we have to know how to deal with wrongs in our lives to free us from that guilt that the conscience presents. Knowing how to deal with that guilt is a conscience function, and so helping our children know how to deal with that is important as well.
So when children do the wrong thing, there's a weight on their conscience. But the reality is, they don't know how to respond very well to that weight most often. Instead of taking responsibility for the wrongs they commit, they blame the problem on other people. They make excuses for themselves. They try and focus their energies on someone else. Did you see what he started it? Or did you see what she did? And the reality is, instead of taking responsibility, they blame the problem on others, justify themselves, make excuses, and in that way they try and appease their conscience, but the reality is the conscience is prompting them to make wrongs right. And it's an area of parenting that we want to be working with our child on so they respond more appropriately when the conscience prompts them.
As we continue our Bible study, we see in Romans chapter 9 another prompting that comes from the conscience, and that prompting is, he says, I speak the truth. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Well, now we're dealing with this whole issue of integrity. The conscience has an internal standard of integrity, of not lying and being honest. And Paul calls on that particular witness that the conscience provides when he addresses this subject of honesty and lying. So that becomes another prompter that the conscience gives our children.
And of course, this is an area that some children struggle with. There are children who struggle with lying. Some children struggle with cheating or stealing. Just being dishonest, trying to mislead others. Sometimes it's through being mischievous or sneaky. And other times it's through exaggerating a story, telling the story differently than how it really happened to make themselves sound a little better. What we want to do is help children develop an internal commitment to a life of integrity. See, when we're dealing with lying, we don't want children just to be more careful so they don't get caught. We don't want children to wonder who's watching them. We want them to be internally motivated, to be honest, to be forthright with their response to things. So helping children develop that internal commitment to a life of integrity becomes a significant area to work on as we're developing a plan.
A fourth prompter that we see from the scriptures is this area of caring about others. A man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? When Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love your neighbor as yourself, along with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The man says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus decided to tell a story at that point, as Jesus often did. He told the story of the Good Samaritan, a story about a man who went out of his way in order to help someone else. The interesting thing in the passage is that the Bible says the man, seeking to justify himself, asked the question. The seeking to justify himself was, he was asking, what's the minimum I need to get done in order to appease my conscience so that I can feel like I've done what you've asked me to do? It's the same question that many of our children ask. It happened to be in this area of caring about others, and Jesus' point was, we all have this inner obligation to have compassion on others, to be thinking about others, to think outside of ourselves. It's a very important part of the conscience prompting that our children need.
Some of our children are naturally compassionate, thoughtful, caring, concerned about others, but many are not. Many children are self-focused. They think about their own needs, their own desires. They don't think much about how their actions affect other people. And so we need to challenge them in this area. We need to help them to become more sensitive to this part of the conscience so they become more thoughtful of others. They're not just self-focused, but they can become others-focused. And so this is an area of the conscience to work on. We don't think this is just a personality trait. Some kids have it, some don't. It's something we all have an obligation to do, to care about others.
Now here we have four promptings that the conscience provides. We take those four promptings and we say, well, let's use those in our parenting. How can we help our children develop an ability to pay attention to the conscience promptings in their lives, to do what's right, deal with wrongs, be honest, and care about others? We're doing it because it seems that that's a very important thing that is talked about in God's Word. That God's Word is laying out the value of the conscience for each one of us. Many children are motivated externally. If you ask a child, why do you do what's right? It's surprising how many children will say, so I don't get in trouble. Well, that's when you can take them to Romans 13:5. It says, submit to authority, not only for possible punishment, that's external motivation, but also for the sake of conscience, that's internal motivation. Oh, wow, now we're helping children see the value of looking at the conscience, not just looking at whether I'm going to get a reward or a punishment out of this particular action. Now we're helping children see a little bit deeper into their own hearts and recognize that God is doing something on the inside. I need to pay attention to those internal prompters that exist inside of my heart.
The reality is that children feel more responsible, more independent, more mature, more grown up, when they're able to listen to internal prompters rather than waiting to be told what to do. Kids get tired of having to always respond to parents' instructions, always having to respond to the corrections, and parents always guiding their way, sometimes nagging them. Children get tired of that. And if we can help them to see, if you would develop internal motivation, then your parents don't have to be doing that. The light bulb can often go on for a child, and they can move forward, understanding that the conscience is there to help them to move forward independently in life.
When I work with preschoolers, I work with teenagers, elementary age children, anywhere in between, what we're doing is we're helping children understand a little bit more about God and how He made them. It's important for children to understand some basic theology. In fact, I would suggest there are four areas of theology we want our children to grasp. One is who God is. We want to emphasize not just the wrath, holiness, and justice of God, especially when children are young. Those are important qualities. We want to talk about God's love and help children understand that God is our heavenly Father, as Jesus taught us. Because in the midst of that, we see that God cares for us in very personal ways. He knows every hair of our head is numbered. He takes care of us like the birds of the air. And all of that is just so amazing to understand God, who He is, and how He cares for us. A second area of theology has to do with who we are and how we, are as humans, have a heart. And God has given us that heart. We can make decisions in our hearts to do what's right, or we can make decisions to do what's wrong. We also have to understand God's plan, that God has a plan that certainly involves salvation. And so we want children to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that we can accept Him as our personal Lord and Savior. That is a very important part of understanding theology, is to understand that God has a plan for salvation. But He also has a plan after salvation. He has a plan for our lives that He wants us to embrace. And so understanding that God's in control and that He has a plan and that we can fit into that is an important part of theology that we want our kids to grasp. And the fourth part of theology has to do with the fact that God's Word is the Bible. And so when we read the Bible, it's not just an ordinary book. God speaks to us through His Word. There are other aspects of theology that children will learn over time, and we want to explain to them about other things. However, those four parts of theology can help our children grasp some very important things about God and what He wants to do in their lives.
This information that we're sharing with our children about theology, about God, is often very helpful for them as they're thinking about their own lives, their own hearts, and understanding themselves to see how God is working in their life, to see the importance of God's word and guiding and directing them. So we want to be sharing about God with some excitement for our children. God is not just up there to judge us and to maybe give us some things now and then, but he wants to work in our lives. He's active and a part of who we are, and he wants the best for us, and he's moving us in a direction because he wants us to learn and grow and be more successful at the things we're doing. That's important insight that children need to understand if they're going to grasp onto a relationship with God and yearn for that in their lives.
You see, the conscience and the Holy Spirit are two different things. Some people think the Holy Spirit is the conscience. That's not correct theology. They are two separate things. The conscience is a human element inside of every person, whether they're saved or not saved. The Holy Spirit is God who comes to live inside of a person when they become a Christian. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside, where does he live? He lives inside of the heart, where decisions are made, emotions are experienced, and desires are felt. So when we have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, he's there directing traffic, and he's helping us to balance out some of those desires and emotions. He actually uses the fruit of the Spirit to put fences around some of those desires using self-control. Or he uses that same self-control around some of the emotions that we experience. God allows the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in some strategic ways, but it's not a given. It's a yielding that we must do. So children learn to allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, to yield themselves, just like they must do the same thing when we give them instructions. So the instruction that we give to our children is preparing the child to learn how to give up their agenda for God too, because God prompts them. If a parent is prompting a child in the morning to get their things together in order to get out the door, the child has to give up the agenda in order to move forward. But it's a great thing when a child learns to manage that himself, where he can listen to the inner promptings of the conscience and the Holy Spirit to get my backpack. The time's getting closer for me to leave. I need to get my hair combed. And does the Holy Spirit care about such things? Yes, he does. And he prompts children. And if children can be Holy Spirit filled, even when they're young, then good things can happen and God can change that child's heart and move that heart in the right direction.
It's powerful when children get a vision for the Holy Spirit working in their lives, when they realize that God is living within them, empowering them to change. It gives them a new perspective and a new, I think, desire to make those changes that they're not alone in this, but they've got someone to rely on. It helps them to deal with their emotions. Very valuable for children to begin to understand God's work in their lives.
Another important concept that ties into this that we talk about in the book is Level 1, level 2, and level 3 kinds of thinking. Again, we didn't get this out of a psychology textbook. We got this from the study that we developed of the conscience and the Holy Spirit and the heart. Level 1 thinking is just thinking about your own activity, whatever you're doing at any given time. Level 1 thinking has to do with eating my lunch or reading a book or playing on an iPad. It's just the activity I'm doing at any given time. Level 2 thinking has more to do with the conscience, where the conscience is prompting and I'm paying attention and asking different questions about life. Like, what time is it? Or what day is it? Or what other tasks should I be working on besides the one I'm doing now? But what do other people think about me, or who might be waiting for me to finish what I'm doing? Or how can I be thinking about someone else? All of those conscience prompters flow into this level 2 kind of thinking so that children can start thinking above their current activity, and they can think more responsibly. Responsibility thinking happens in level 2. And then, of course, level 3 is that thinking that asks, what is God doing in the world right now? The scriptures say, look at things above, not on earthly things. Well, now, if we start setting our minds on heavenly things, we're involved in level 3 thinking. We're asking the question, what is God doing in this world right now? What does God want me to do? And so as we ask those questions of God, we're engaging in a great form of thinking in our lives. That's sometimes a challenge for adults to do. It's great when adults get up in the morning, have their quiet time, and all through the day, they're asking questions about what God is doing and trying to fit into God's plans and work where the Holy Spirit is working. Children can do similar things. So we want our children, when they wake up in the morning, to be able to ask the same kind of questions. What is God going to do in my life today? That takes practice, it takes work, but it's really fun to watch children tell stories about what God has done and to reflect that kind of thinking in their own lives as they're examining the world.
I think this idea of level one, two, and three thinking is really helpful for us as parents, first of all, and certainly for our children. I think typically in family life, a child thinks about level one thinking, and the parent comes in with some level two thinking, and that's where we stop. The parent is keeping the child on track, thinking about the bigger picture, at level two, what needs to be done here. But level three thinking asks a very different question. What is God doing in this situation? So now when a parent is looking at a struggle that the child is having, if the parent can engage in level three thinking, what is God doing in my child's life? How can my child benefit from this struggle? How can I coach my child through this struggle? How can God grow character through this struggle? I think it's really helpful for us as parents. It gives us perspective to practice engaging in level three thinking. Certainly our children benefit from growing into level two and level three thinking. What is God doing in your friend's life? What is God doing when you go into school and you're hearing these things? What is God doing in your heart? So very important questions that we can relate to our children in pretty practical ways, just talking about level one, level two, and level three thinking.
What we've tried to do now is take those theological concepts, break them down developmentally for a child's developmental stage, and equip parents with tools to reach their children using some good theology. That's our goal. So as you listen to these audio sessions and as you read our books, you're going to see practical ideas to put your theology into practice. And we hope you'll learn a little bit more about God in the process. Paul believed that the conscience was very important. As he was training Timothy, a young pastor, to be effective as a pastor, he talked about the importance of the conscience. In 1 Timothy 1:5, he says, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Now, it's very interesting that Paul ties those two concepts together several times as he's interacting with Timothy. He talks about a good conscience and a sincere faith, moral and spiritual development. But speaking of qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3:9, he says, of them, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Oh, there you go again. Strong faith, clear conscience, moral and spiritual development. But my favorite one, and the one that has the most impact on me personally, is 1 Timothy 1:19. When talking about a strong faith and a clear conscience, he says, some have rejected these and have so shipwrecked their faith. Well, that's amazing. If we can help our children grow up in a way that helps them recognize that a strong conscience and a sincere faith are very important, not just up in their heads, but in their practice. So now as they're living life, they're paying attention to the prompters on the inside. They're seeing how their faith is relevant because it's helping them every day deal with their schoolwork or deal with the sibling conflict that they're experiencing or the anger problem that they might have. All of those are being impacted by the heart, and the conscience and Holy Spirit are there present because a sincere faith and a strong conscience are key to growing up. There are many children today who leave the faith. They abandon the faith when they get to be an adult. And that's a sad commentary on many of our children. The reality is those kids need to realize early on in their lives that God's word is true, that developmentally God has made them and He wants to interact with them right now, that their faith is practical, that they have a strong faith and a sincere faith and a strong conscience that God can use in their lives. It's important to help them develop that so that I would say that the most important thing that we can do in our parenting is to help children have strong moral and spiritual development. That's why we've taken time in this material to show you how practical it is. You can take any problem that a child has in his or her life and you can use the conscience, you can use their faith to address that problem, and that child is going to apply theology to their lives in practical ways. You might not use the word confession or sin or forgiveness. You might not use theological terms, but the practice of those things is powerful. And children then develop them, and they learn how to walk in their faith in the way that God would have them walk. It's powerful. The most important gift you can give to your child is a strong conscience, a sincere faith, moral and spiritual development. We pray that God will richly bless you as you develop those things in your family. God is moving and doing a hard work. Raising a family is hard work. It's worth it all. It's amazing to see. And God is working in our families.